So, for me, first of all, notice the title of it. It's kind of in your bulletin. Here we have the story, not over yet. And then we've titled the sermon, The Incredible Hope of Not Yet. And so we're looking at this idea of the story, God's big picture, and this little word yet, and the incredible hope that there is there. I've been in school now. It's been a week and a half, really, since students have been back, and I've seen my kinders now. I have four classes of them, and 22 little people in each one. And I've seen them four times, like I said, and I've just now got them to where they know where to go to their exercise spot on the gym floor. It's like their space to go to do warm-ups and different things. So they're just finally remembering. We started on day one learning them, and you know, they just can't ever find them. But now they're finally getting their spots nailed down so they know where to go. So that me, as their teacher, I can finally say to them, here you all are in all your places with your bright, shiny faces. And I don't know if your first grade teacher ever told you that, or your mom did or whatever, but here you all are in your places with your bright, shiny faces. And here you all are. It's so good to see you in all your places and your bright, shiny faces. But, you know, it's already been mentioned a little bit in our prayer time, and we kind of allude to it every week, that behind those bright, shiny faces out there that all of us are showing this morning, there is hiding probably a fair share of concern. About all kinds of stuff, right? Internally, just personally, externally, with the world all around us. And Matt, you're right, just some hard news, you know, it just keeps coming, right? President this week gives us all kinds of more things to think about, especially if you're a federal employee and things like that. And so be praying for Matt as he thinks about these things. But yeah, there's just a fair share of concern and maybe even discouragement, maybe even a loss of joy behind these shiny faces, resulting from the way things are going in our world today. And am I right? I think I'm right about that. At least that's how I'm feeling. And, you know, we may not ever really say it out loud. We might not ever even bring it up to a conscious level of thought. But sometimes when these things get like this, you know, we might wonder to God, why is peace and why is joy and even faith such a struggle to maintain some days? And you know, we just think these thoughts about God, and you know, we might say, you know, I mean, after all, God, I'm you know, I'm believing the right things, I'm maintaining the right message, I'm reading the right books, I'm following the right Lord, and so why is there so much, you know, I'll just say it, garbage going on? You know, what's the deal? You know, why is the path that we're walking on like this? And but when we turn to our Bibles, which is a great place to turn, we are reminded that though we are following the right book, that the timeline that is in the book, the story that is in the Bible, well, it's not finished yet. It's not finished yet. The completion of the book is not here. Not yet. There's our word, right? And this is such an important distinction that we need to start with when we're trying to understand what's going on in our world and what's going on in our lives, what the events of our world. If we're going to stay joyful, and if we're going to stay hopeful, and if we're going to stay fruitful followers of Christ, we have to understand, well, the story's not over yet. And we have to understand where we are at in the story. And by doing that, that helps us to stay strong and stay steady. You know, with our sovereign God, nothing has gone wrong, right? Nothing has been misplaced. Nothing is askew. He's simply just not done with his big picture yet. So in God's perspective, everything's as it should be. And we have to trust him in his goodness and in his faithfulness that's true. But we have to remember the big picture. And that's the story that we're talking about this morning. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we just don't do a good job of remembering that and keeping this perspective. You know, and a great example of this maybe is Christmas time. So we get all these cool Christmas cards and put our yearly letter of what happened in our home and all that kind of stuff, and we send them out. And a lot of times on that Christmas card, there's, you know, the Isaiah 40 passage where it says the mountains, you know, so Christ came, the birth of Christ is here, the Savior of the world has arrived, and Isaiah 40 is a passage of Scripture that explains that. John the Baptist used this, and he says, the mountains are laid low, and every valley is raised up, and every crooked path is made straight, and all the rough places are made smooth. And we read that, and then we look around, and we see things internally and externally that don't seem like they've been straightened out at all, right? We look around, and it's a mess. And, you know, we must realize that God's plan, which is a good plan, and God's plan is the only perfect plan, it has been initiated. God's plan has been initiated. And clearly, we are in the last parts of his plan. You know, just all of the New Testament writers said that from then, their day, until now is the end times. And we're in this last segment of this. But even though God's plan has been initiated, it has not been fully inaugurated. There has not been a consummation of God's plan. It's been started, but it's not complete yet. Not yet. It's coming. So we're living and suffering, and in the meantime, but the Christian's hope lies in the certainty of not yet. And we have to remember that to maintain our testimony in a world that's just a mess. You know, we're the only ones that have that. It's going to get better. It's just not yet. And that gives us, and you know, and Alex, I just think back of when Alex was going through the book of Daniel in those early chapters, and he pointed that out to us several times, that this current experience is not our destiny. There is another life beyond this one. It's just that all of that that's coming, it's just not here yet, right? So let's, before we move into Hebrews chapter 2, let's take a quick look at what that kingdom is that's coming, that life that is coming that's not here yet. Let's just take a look at that. So again, if you have your Bibles, flip over to Revelation 21. And let's just remind ourselves of what we're waiting for. Let's remind ourselves of the thing that steadies us in the here and now, so that we can maintain a solid testimony and the energy that's needed and the hope that's needed to get us out there into a world that's, you know, who knows what the news is going to be tomorrow. But for the Christian who has this not yet attitude, this not yet perspective, you're ready for your day, because you're not stuck in the nasty here and now completely. You are looking forward, looking ahead. So we'll just read through this. There's quite a bit of passage here that we're going to look at, but it is worth remembering. And so we are gonna remember that here. So starting in chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, which is what we're in right now, and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And this is where we're going to live, you guys. Your home's going to be there in this new city coming down out of heaven. This is where the bride of Christ lives, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be their God. You know, will be among them. God himself will be among them. You know, God will be ruling them personally, physically, right there. He will be with us. He will be among us. He will be in charge. Now, he's in charge now, but not in this way, right? This is what is still yet coming. Things are a little different right now, and we'll get to that later in the sermon. And look at what will happen as he comes down. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. If you followed what happened in Afghanistan, for example, and the incredible rescues that went on and the incredible risks that were taken to get people out, and then the incredible horror of what's happening to the people who are still there. None of that is going to happen anymore. All of that will be changed. As he says right here, every tear, every fear will be gone. It's not here yet, but it's coming. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done." It's not done yet, but it will be done at that point. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water out of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But then, look at this verse 8, and then we'll skip down a little bit more. Think of all of the bad news of the day, and then think of this. "But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which will be the second death." There will be this total cleansing of humanity according to God's perfect and righteous judgment. Skip over now to down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." Personal God, physically here with us. "And the city, it has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light." Look at the nations, the world. Think of the nations of our world today. And the light that they're walking by? I mean, there is no light, right? Who's ruling the nation righteously in the world today? You can't find that. It's not being done. The authority of the nations is not being effectively carried out. But look at here. "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth," those in charge that we just prayed for, "those in charge will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Look at that again. An entire earth where everything is righteous and just and good. The nations are functioning according to God's righteousness. "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So that is the yet. That's what we're waiting for. That is a reality that's just not here yet. And what a thing to look forward to. What a thing that has to be remembered. God's plan has been initiated. It just hasn't gotten to this point yet. And we are in a gap, if you will, between the two. And we have to carry out God's will while we're here. And understanding this is a helpful way to do that. So, you know, this new heavens and new earth seems like a pretty good place. And I'd really like to go there, and I know you would too, and be a part of that. But it's just, like I've said, it's we're waiting for the timeline of God, for the story of God to be finished. This event is still up ahead of us. So, let's look into Hebrews now and how what we've just talked about kind of fits into our story and our text in Hebrews chapter 2 here. So here you are going back to Hebrews chapter 2 for us. We're starting in verse 5, and we're going to work through verse 9. And I'll just go ahead and read those verses. And, you know, I read these verses a lot this week, and if they don't make complete sense to you right away, first reading, well, join the club. And but we'll see if we can make sense of them a little bit as we go through. So verse 5, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Well, let's go back to verse 5, and this is where the story begins for us this morning. The writer here of the book of Hebrews, remember, we don't know the author, so we just keep saying the writer. The writer says. The writer is saying that the angels are not going to be in charge of this future world that we're talking about, the one that we just read about. The angels are not going to be in charge. These incredibly powerful created beings that God gave so much power to, they are not going to be in charge of the world that we're talking about. God never promised dominion to the angels over the created order. This position of responsibility was given to the rest of his image bearers. That responsibility was given to us, to humanity. So what the writer is talking about here is he's referring back to Genesis 1, 27 through 30. He's referring back to God's plan and purpose that he had for men and women in their pre-fall condition. Let's read about that real quick. You don't have to turn to it, but it is Genesis chapter 1. This is where God says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. And it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So what we've just read here is called the dominion mandate, where God is saying to Adam and Eve, you are going to have dominion over my creation. What you see here, you are in charge of. God gave delegated authority to Adam and Eve, delegated authority to mankind to steward and manage his creation on earth. I mean, God's in charge, but God said, I'm going to entrust you with authority for you to be in charge of this. And that's really quite an amazing thing. And so we, at that dominion mandate, became stewards and managers of earth. But this original intention for men and women was suspended, right? It was short-circuited. And it was done so because of the fall and the horrible effects that the fall had on the cursed earth. So while man still has this delegated authority, it's not working. Nothing is working with man in authority of the earth here. And that's part of the story. You got to keep that part of our story in mind. That because of the fall, you know, suffering came to the earth and the horrible effects that we see all around us right now in the now are happening, and we are experiencing that. But in our story, verse 5 says there is a new world to come. Because look at what it says, the world to come. He did not subject angels to the world to come. So he's speaking about that world that we just read about in Revelation. So even there's this idea of God's grand big purpose is there's a what's happening now, but there's still more yet to come. Theologians say that this is the millennial kingdom time on earth, where angels are not going to be ruling, but Christ is going to be ruling with his redeemed people. Now, we're going to, in verses 6 through 8, we have to stay attentive here. Okay, I know you're kind of falling asleep already a little bit. You got to wake up, because this is going to be like a good movie where there are stories within the story everywhere, right? I always think of like the Lord of the Rings. There were just so many. There would be Frodo and Sam over here, over in Mordor, and then they would shoot back over here to Aragorn and what he's doing, and then they would shoot over here to Frodo, you know, and you had to keep all of these storylines in the air at the same time to stay with the movie. Well, that's what's going to happen here. This story has all these different storylines. So we have to stay with him in order to get out of this text and enjoy this text. So we're going to jump into verse 6 now, if you're looking there. So first we just learned that, okay, this world that's being talked about is this creation mandate, and that the angels are not in charge of it, but in fact God has put man in charge of it. And now we're into verse 6. And the story starts to develop a little bit more here. He says, but one has testified somewhere saying, well, the author here, it's not that he doesn't know who it is or where it is. It's that he's just trying to keep the focus on God and upon the greatness of Jesus Christ. So the one that's being talked about is David. And the place that they're referring to is Psalm 8, verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6. And if you want to turn there, that would be fine. Psalm 8 is the references that we read here out of the book of Hebrews. And here what David is doing, he's the inspired writer, and David is providing a commentary on what we just read in Genesis. So it's like the Bible is providing commentary on the Bible here. One writer is giving his commentary on another writer. And that's very unique in Scripture, and it's very awesome that the Bible does that. So David is providing commentary on that Genesis 1-2, the dominion mandate. And his storyline is kind of like this. If you read in Psalm 8, in verse 3, it says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. And then we have the scripture, what is man that you have thought of him? So in the story that you want to start creating in your mind, here's David, and he's out one starry night, you know, gazing up into the sky at God's unfathomable creation, and he's contemplating all of the stars and the incredible power that God must have to keep all this held together. Remember a couple weeks ago, if the earth were a golf ball, you know, and we talked about the incredible planets that are out there, you know, put yourself, where are you on that little golf ball, right? And so David is looking up at that, and then he's thinking of man, this little tiny thing called man. And he marvels that though man is made less than the angels, you know, less than God, that God has also made him the ruler over everything that he's looking at. And he's just amazed of this dominion mandate idea, that we humans were created to rule over all of that. That God has delegated or entrusted us with the authority to actually do that. And again, David is just amazed by the honor that God has given his image bearers. And that's what it says there. You know, what is man that you have thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty to make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So that's speaking of man in control or dominion over God's creation. And David is just going, it's totally amazing that God would do that. Okay? So that's one scene. You got that scene in your mind a little bit. David looking up at the stars. By the way, I would encourage you to do that. Wait till winter comes and it's a cold night. The smoke is long gone, and there's going to be this crystal clear night, and you're going to look up. Just, I think sometimes it does us good to look, to put ourselves in God's creation and say, whoa, look at those stars. Look at that, and just allow yourself to be that little tiny speck down on earth, and just let that time commune with you. Notice in our bulletin, Teaches Catechism, it's just good to get in touch with God that way sometimes. What does it say? How do we know that there is a God? And the first answer to this catechism, the light of nature in man and the works of God plainly declare that there is a God. You know, sometimes we've got to get away from our screens and get away from our homes and get away from our books and get away from what we normally see and just step out there and look up into what God has made. And say, there is a God. Yeah. So that's kind of a little rabbit trail there. Get out there this winter because it's been didn't work this summer at all, but it will work as the smoke clears out. So anyway, that's the storyline. David out there just amazed by the dominion mandate. So now we come back to the book of Hebrews, and there's another storyline that begins to develop here. Okay, the writer in Hebrews back in chapter 2. Is very much aware of what David just wrote, that he just copied it down for him. He's writing the very same text. But this writer in Hebrews is going to interpret that same those same scriptures differently than David did. And the difference is, instead of man being the one that's being talked about, I got to get turned over to it here, it's Christ being talked about. The writer of Hebrews says, no, this is what is man that you remember him, this son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. That man that's being talked about, the writer of Hebrews says, this is the true image bearer. This is the perfect image bearer. This is Jesus Christ himself. So that's the new storyline that's being created. There's the man's dominion mandate, and now there is this kind of mandate, if you will, of Jesus Christ putting all things under subjection, under his feet. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, let's think of Jesus now. So I'll read that, I'll finish off that verse 7. Just again, think of Jesus now being talked about rather than man. You have made him a little lower than the angels. So here, that's his incarnation. That's Christmas time right there, where Christ came to the earth. And his walk to be our Savior and our Lord that would die for us begins. You have crowned him with glory and honor. That's referring to his resurrection. He's done everything he needed to do. He became our sin bearer. He died on the cross, and now he is crowned with glory and honor. And you have appointed over him the works of your hands. Because Christ is now that new Adam, if you will, there's the old Adam that failed. Here's the new Adam that did not fail. And because he did not fail, and he did all the work necessary to become this superior king that we've been reading out about in verse 1, God says, I have appointed all the works of my creation to you, and I have put all things in subjection under your feet. So here is the King of Kings now that this writer is talking about in our storyline, who does have all things under subjection, and his authority is working. Now this is the new kingdom that we're talking about. Man's authority is not working, but Christ's authority is working and will work. It's just that we do not yet see it totally, all right? It's by faith. One day, it'll be an actual physical reality. Read a little bit further in verse 8 there. It says, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that was not subjected to him. So God, putting all things in subjection to Christ. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Do you notice the word yet there? There it is in our text, finally. We do not yet see all things subjected to Christ. So here is kind of like another addition to the first story. Adam has been given this delegated authority to rule over creation, but he failed. And the fall of humanity came, and the world became a place where man suffers loss in every imaginable way. There's intellectual suffering and loss. There's psychological, moral, physical, emotional, and spiritual loss. Everywhere we look, there is loss and suffering. And right here, it's the first time where actually we enter the story. So far it's just been kind of generalized, but we enter the story right here as individuals. There was David thinking, oh, all of mankind is going to be ruling over this. Now the writer is saying that no, it's Jesus Christ, the second Adam, that's going to be ruling all over this. But here we go. We get to interject ourselves. What we experience in this world is what we're experiencing right now is this delegated authority given to man. And we have some of that. So parents, you have delegated authority in the home. Over the kids. And sometimes, you know, I got two of my kids here. Sometimes I feel like apologizing to them because my delegated authority as a parent is just not maybe what it should be. And I just want to say, hey, guys, they're not even paying attention over here. But, hey, guys, I'm sorry that God said I was your parent. But because, this authority thing, I'm just no good at it. You know, and there's the authority in the home, right? There is the authority in the church. The elders are to have authority over the church. There's authority in our schools. Sometimes there's, that's the way it is everywhere. Sometimes there's authority. Most of the time, no, it doesn't work that way. There's authorities in our community. There's authority in government. There's authority in nations. But what authority has, everywhere you look, it has been neglected or rejected or is horribly abused. Like we've seen evidence of that just in the news over the last couple of weeks. Authority always is either neglected, rejected, or abused. So men and boys, women and girls, we thrive best in humble submission to authority. Isn't that weird? We don't even want to go there in our thoughts. What? But our best thriving as humans is when we are in subjection to the authority that God has delegated. But we're not about that, right? Pride always fights against authority. Pride always has been man's downfall, this rejection of authority. I am self-ruled. I am self-governed. I am my own authority. I am autonomous. I am self-ruled. I make my own decisions. I will follow my own path. I don't want to do it that way. I will do it the way I want. We are our own authority, or we like to be, right? And it's only when we subject ourselves to authority humbly do we begin to thrive as humans. Well, so we don't see any of that today, right now, in the world, right? At best, authority is ineffective. And at worst, it's evil, right? And we're in there somewhere always, dealing with this delegated authority that God has given. But in the new kingdom, everything will be in subjection under Christ's authority. There will be no exceptions. There will be no nations that are not subject to his authority. There will be no individuals that will not be in subjection to his authority. There will be no exceptions when Christ comes. And that will be the first time since the fall where humans thrive because they are in subjection to God again. And that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're so excited to live for. So back to kind of the storylines here. We are living in this gap, if I can put it this way. So Christ has initiated his plan. He has initiated his authority. He came to earth. He was made a little lower than the angels so that he could become a man and suffer and die and pay the price and satisfy the requirements of God so that he could become the King of Kings and have all authority. And he did that. That was Christmas. And he initiated the plan. Well, He came at Christmas and he initiated the plan and completed the plan. That was Easter. And so now the plan has been initiated. The plan is moving, but it's not consummated yet. It's Christ is here. We are waiting to get here. And in the meantime, we're in this gap where there's suffering and there's pain and there's heartache. And we have to, again, acknowledge that and realize that. And that's the powerful hope of yet. It hasn't come yet. And I think of like the believers in Afghanistan who are hiding as the Taliban go from door to door looking for them. You know, their hope is right there in this message that, okay, this is how it should be right now. I'm in this gap, but there's a kingdom coming. It's just not here yet. And it looks like I might get there today. I might not have to wait for it much longer. And without that knowledge and without that hope, I mean, there's horrible dread, of course, waiting for that knock to hit your door. But there is such a hope, a powerful hope, a supernatural hope that comes because we know these things are yet to happen. And they will happen. They will happen. And we'll look at that in just a second. Hey, Daniel, did the song ever work? Yeah. I'm going to play a song for you if it works.
Is this on? Is that on?
So, you may have heard this song. It's Andrew Peterson. It's called He is Worthy. And see who can get it. I have to play off the volume a little bit. See it while we play this song. If you can see the gap, he talks about the gap that we're in, the hard time that we're in, and the hope that's coming, and the one who brings us that hope. Okay, we just lost it. Oh, man. So, it was there, it's gone. You'll have to hear that song. Maybe it'll come up in a second. Sorry about that. That was going to be a great place for that song. But, okay. If you can get it up there, Daniel, just let me know. So, the theologians have a name, an actual name for what we're describing here. This thing, where this plan is initiated, and the plan has not been consummated yet, and we're in the middle. They call that tension there the already, not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. It's already here. Christ is reigning in the heavens. Christ is reigning spiritually. He's already reigning. He's already king. He's already done all the work necessary to be the leader of the universe. And all things, and everything's ready. But not everything is in total subjection under his feet. It is, but it isn't. Right? It's already, not yet. That's what the theologians call it. All right? And that's where we begin to live in the power of not yet. It's by knowing that we can steady ourselves so that we're not pushed around. I mean, when our leaders fail in their delegated authority and they create bad rules and bad laws and bad doctrines and make bad decisions that harm people and actually kill people, as we've seen in recent days. When our leaders do that and authority happens wrongly, you know, our hearts and our minds, we might begin to doubt. Our hearts and minds might get pushed around and sloshed around like water in a tub or something. And we start to lose our perspective about God's sovereignty and his purposes and his love. But when we keep this not yet perspective that we're in here and this is coming, then we can steady ourselves and we can become the witness that we need to be out in the community where everyone else is being jostled around and everybody else is fearful and everybody else is doubting. We can be that one that is more steady because we know that things are going to get better. It's just not yet. And we have that solid hope in us. So that's, did you get it?
Yeah.
Is it playing? You know what's going to happen, right? It's going to play and then stop. But let's just try this song and see if you can see anything in reference to what we're talking about.
Do you feel the world is broken? Waiting. Do you feel the shadows deepen?
Is that too loud?
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. wish that you could see it all me. Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Sing with me. Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is.
Well, we're going to be wrapping this up a little bit here, but we want to look at verse 9 here as we close. It says, but do we see him, first verse 8, it says, but now we do not yet see these things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So we might not have the kingdom physically reigning. The New Jerusalem is not here yet. Jesus is not sitting in Jerusalem reigning with a rod of righteousness on earth. But what do we have? We have Jesus in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit right here with us. And that is our joy. That is our hope. That is what we trust in, that we have him. And we the song is asking, you know, is he worthy? And the answer, of course, yes, he is. Well, how do we know that he's worthy? It's what verse 9 finishes off here, is that because of the suffering of death, he has been crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Do not doubt the veracity of the message of the gospel, meaning what Jesus has accomplished through his life on earth and through the death on the cross is going to work. This big story is going to happen. In the gap here, we might have times of doubt, and we might have good reason to say, I don't see it. But don't doubt Jesus. Don't doubt the message of the gospel. It's already been proven through his resurrection. And like Paul says, if he hasn't been resurrected, then all of us are lost and still in our sins, and there is no hope anywhere. But he has been resurrected. And the very fact of transformed lives sitting right here in this room is evidence of that. So do not doubt the veracity and truthfulness of the message of the gospel. Because Jesus came, he suffered, and he did all that was needed so that he now has perfect authority as the king and of our salvation. You know, sometimes our lives are not pinned in the place that God wants them to be. And this isn't uncommon, because we're in the gap. We're in the part where we can't get it right very often at all. Thank God there are gifts from him where it does seem right and it does seem good. But overall, the world remains a mess. But let us get a couple of things clear in closing here. It's not because of the times that we're living in that our life isn't pinned correctly. We're not a victim of the gap. We're not a victim of the nasty now and now. We're not a victim of that. Our problem is not the times we're living in. Our problem is that we're sinners, right? We still have this fallen nature. So don't blame it on the times. Or don't blame your doubt and your fear upon the world being a mess. It's ultimately our doubts and our fears come as from a lack of belief in God's revealed word. The rest of Peach's Catechism says, well, we can look at nature and know there is a God. And the rest of it says, but his word and spirit only do effectively reveal him unto us for salvation. So, there is a God. And he says, we need to repent, we need to turn to him, we need to trust him for all things. So our problems, when we're pinned in a position that God doesn't want us, when we're exercising our own authority, when we discover our lives to be a little bit messed up, it's God saying, you know, come to me. It's his invitation to be under his authority. God has told us, Jesus told us, to be praying for this, to pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, our attitude ought to be, I can't wait for this to happen. So I am praying for this. I want to be under God's authority now. I don't want to be pinned and off doing my own thing. Maranatha, it's that old Aramaic word, which means come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Maranatha. We ought to be looking for that. It's what the Bible calls the blessed hope. It's not a new house. It's not some extreme income. It's not comfort forever. That's not the blessed hope. The blessed hope is yet to come. And that motivates us. 2 Titus 2 says this, the grace of God teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, in the gap, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, where his authority will rule and reign righteously and perfectly. So, as we close, It is by the grace of God that Jesus came and he died and suffered death. He tasted death for everyone. And by Christ's death, you know, through the grace of God and faith in Christ's death, all of us can find our place in the Lord. We can be confident that we too will walk one day the streets of that new Jerusalem. It wouldn't make any sense to be looking forward to something if we weren't certain that we're going to get it, right? But we can be more than certain that we can walk those very streets of the new Jerusalem by the grace of God, putting our faith in Jesus Christ and in what he did. It won't have anything to do with what you've done. It won't have anything to do with how righteous you think you are. But it'll just be because of the grace of God and the fact that Jesus took death, the death that you deserved, and he died in your place, paying your penalty, and he died your death. And in doing so, he removed your guilt and he removed the judgment that was coming to you. You know, we've tried to create a storyline here. We started with David and seeing creation and amazed that man was given the creation mandate. And then we went and saw that, well, David failed, or man failed, Adam failed, and now there's a new second Adam, and now there's this whole story, and Christ came to earth. And we had Christmas, and we had Easter, and now he's the king, and there's this story, but there's still this mess in between, and we're waiting for the story to be completed. We're waiting for that story. This is the greatest story ever told, right? Isn't there an old video about the life of Christ? The greatest story ever told. This is it. This kind of, in a very poor way, I have presented the story of the gospel this morning. It started with man in a perfect position. Man fell. Christ came. Now we have another way forward. It's just not here yet. And so in the meantime, we're putting our faith and trust in him, looking to that blessed hope. We are considering Jesus all the way now. That is an incredible story. And you need to put yourself in that story. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. He needs to become your Savior. If you are not under his authority today, you need to put yourself under that authority. Humble yourself before him. Submit to him. And become his child today. So that all of us can walk those streets of that new Jerusalem. But you gotta trust him. And like I said before, do not doubt this story. It's true. That new world is coming. No matter what else anybody says. And like we said a couple weeks ago, be there. All of you. Be there. Put your faith in Christ. And then go out and find somebody else and encourage them to be there with you. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we've considered your story. Lord Jesus, we've considered man's story. The failure of man. The great honor you gave him, but he blew it. And he can't handle the authority. He can't handle the responsibility. And so you've given us a second man, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it right. He did it your way. And now we have him to walk in. And we have him to trust. And it will be right and it'll be perfect when we do trust him. But Lord, may we trust Jesus today. There's rough times ahead while we are in this gap looking forward to that new kingdom. May we, Lord, be strengthened by the reality that you are coming. You are bringing a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth. Strengthen us, Lord. Steady us in that hope. And may we always walk in the power of, yeah, I know it's hard. I'll live in this reality, but the reality of Jesus Christ is coming, and his new earth is coming. May we live in the power and in the hope of not yet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.